last week, you know, I identified a truth that a lot of you associated with our church, our church family, have been struggling with a lot of things. Some of you have been, you know, attacked externally. Some of you have been attacked financially. Some of you have been attacked with health. And I really began to feel like the enemy was getting way too much ground. And that it was time for us to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, Satan, enough is enough. This is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. You know, God has redeemed us from a lot of the things that we're struggling with. And so we're going to continue to talk about how to, for lack of a better term, go ahead and do the next one. We're going to talk about worship today and how it can help unclog the drain. You know, when you have a clogged drain, it can be very frustrating because you want the water to go down and it won't, because there's junk in there stopping it from flowing. And the truth is, in our lives, you know, we established last week that God wants to do a lot of stuff that he's really limited in doing because, you know, we've given Satan way too much control in our lives and on this earth. And so it's like there are things that we do in our lives. There are things that we do that literally stop the works, keep the Spirit of God from being able to work as freely in our life as he wants. And we do them all the time. And I really thought for a while about wanting to focus specifically on the things that we do that limit God, which, you know, again, to somebody who says, but God's all powerful. How can God be limited? Well, if you remember last week, we talked about the fact that God gave this planet to us to have dominion over it. We turned around, gave it away, and because of God's original agreement, he himself, even though he's powerful and can do pretty much anything, doesn't have the legal authority to waltz in and just snatch it back from the enemy. That's what we have to do. And the only way we're going to do that is with Christ's power. So what are some negative attitudes? And we'll fill in a few blanks here to start it off. Negative attitudes that we need to avoid. I'm not going to focus on these very much because I want to focus on the things that we're to replace this with. This week, it's going to be worship. Next week, it's going to be unity. And we're going to just kind of keep going. And our goal is to really welcome God's power and his authority in our lives. So some negative attitudes, worry. You know, and this is a tough one. You know, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. So worry is one. It gets our mind going. It gets us, you know, fearing the worst. Envy. Scripture says where envy is confusion and every evil work. So we don't want to be confused. We don't want there to be evil work. Bitterness. Bitterness is like a poison that rots us at the core. You know, if we allow that, I mean, so these are things we're going to have to fight against. Now, trust me, we're going to be on this for a while, and we're going to talk about a lot of these specifically and how to fight these things specifically. We're not going to look at these in detail today, but these are things that we need to avoid. If you want to talk about the Spirit of God, you know, moving freely through your life, then the drain is going to get clogged with some of these things. Where did they go? Whoops. James is having fun. Okay, here's the other ones. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, you know, when you choose not to forgive somebody for something they've done, it's like you're drinking poison and hoping they'll suffer. Hopelessness, you know, which sometimes is the result of some of these. You know, you feel like there's no hope. Scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. Unbelief, we're going to spend a lot of time on that one in the next few weeks. Really a lack of faith. You know, Scripture says that Jesus, when he went to his hometown, could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief or their lack of faith. They didn't believe it was going to happen. It didn't happen. You know, there are things that, in essence, say to God, I'm putting a wall up, and you're not going to get through, and God isn't going to force his way through it, because that's how he works. Or strife. This is a really big one. Strife, fighting, a spirit of tension and bickering. I mean, this happens in homes a lot. You know, and when we strive, Scripture says in the Old King James, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient. And it tells us that if we allow ourselves to get into that the enemy, in essence, can take us captive to his will. You know, strife is like a force field that the Holy Spirit can't even get through. So, you know, if you want to hear from God, there are times where we think, God, why aren't you talking to me? And if we really look at our lives, we got all this stuff going on. And God's talking to us. We just can't hear it because we've built walls, barriers, force fields, and everything else. So, I mean, if you're dealing with this stuff, then my goal and my prayer is that we're going to help you be able to deal with it and get rid of it so that you can start hearing from God. So these attitudes, we cling to them sometimes, and we literally put them up between us and God. They limit our ability to hear from God, they quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and they even hinder our prayers. Do you know that? Even Scripture talks about a husband, if he doesn't honor his wife, honor your wives so that your prayers won't be hindered. You know, our relationships, you know, if there's, you know, if we have a dishonoring relationship with somebody else and we're trying to pray, don't be surprised if that prayer doesn't get through that barrier. It's like trying to pray and there's this canopy and all of these things that we have, we need to get rid of. Now, before I look at these in a more in-depth fashion over the next few weeks, what I want to do is start by focusing on one thing that you can do this week. In the midst of your circumstance, even in the midst of all of these things over here on the wall, that will invite God onto the scene. And for lack of a better word, enable him to begin working in you and on your behalf. So this week, when you find yourself struggling with something that you know will limit God's work in your life and will give the enemy all kinds of freedom and power, I want you to choose to do this instead. The primary antidote is going to be worship. And for some of you that maybe don't come from a church background, that's an odd thing. Because when you think of worship, you think of people kneeling in front of statues in India. You think of people, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, you know. But a lot of what we did today with the music was worship. It was us focusing on God and offering him praise and thanks for what he's done. And it really doesn't have to be anything more odd than that. Understand something, though, about this. And God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need it. And he doesn't even want it because he gets some kind of personal joy out of us adoring him any more than a father gets joy out of a kid crawling up in his lap and saying, I love you, Daddy. We need to do it. And we're going to talk about why we need to do it and why and what those reasons are that we need to do it. Let's look at a verse in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So understand, God doesn't ask for our worship because he demands it. He doesn't even ask for our worship because he desires it for a selfish person. He enjoys it, like I say, like a parent enjoys it when the kid says, I love you, mommy, I love you, daddy. But there's an aspect of us needing to worship that enables God to work in our lives and that stymies the power of the enemy. And so that's how this whole worship concept ties in with spiritual warfare. You know, it's not about the building. You know, we've talked about that. I mean, this building is the building that's owned by the people of the Wesleyan Gospel Chapel. We have church here every week. We do activities here. You know, and we've set this building aside, you know, to be used, you know, to honor God and to help people. But, you know, back on October 31st, we got together, those of us here at the chapel, and had a harvest banquet and family festival at the Legion. And it was the Legion. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on the Legion that isn't very churchy, you know. But the truth is, that Sunday morning, we had a worship service there, and we put together a festival, and well over 200 people came, and people were blessed by the event and had a great time. And, you know, we made some connections in the community, and people were drawn to God because of something that, you know, that the leadership here at the chapel said, hey, we need to do this. We need to take our banquet instead of just trying to cram 80 or 90 people up in the fellowship hall. Let's take it off site. Let's do something bigger. Let's reach more people. It wasn't really about the building. And the reason we decided to have church over there was just really a time factor. You know, we got ready, we stopped, we had kind of church service together and kept getting ready, opened the doors at noon, and then we were ready to go. Scripture says that God, whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. He doesn't dwell in a temple filled with hands. You know, when we're gone, I don't think God doesn't just hang around here waiting for us to come back. That's kind of boring. He wants to live in you. So I want to talk about four things about worship that you need to know this week. Okay, so don't get bogged down with how do I fight worry? How do I fight envy? How do I fight bitterness? How do I fight unforgiveness? How do I fight hopelessness? How do I fight unbelief? How do I fight strife? You know, there are some specific things we're going to talk about in the future about that. Some of those things are things that you know. Sometimes you make a quality decision to stay away from it. Other times you know you struggle with it. I'm going to give you something else to do instead. And this is this concept of worship. This concept of doing something with our mind and with our mouth and with our body that, you know, is other than allowing ourselves to fall into these other attitudes. The first thing you need to know about worship is it's very much a choice. It's very much a choice. See, a lot of times we associate worship with the whole church thing. You know, it's you know, Sunday morning, you're tired, you don't go anywhere, right? I want to sleep in, I won't go to church. Oh, but Mr. Hurd guilted me into coming. I'll crawl out of bed and go, no. There are times we just don't feel like it. But whether or not we feel like it is irrelevant to whether or not God deserves it and whether or not we should. Because we have a tendency to get so wrapped up in our tiny little lives, our selfishness and our attitudes. I guarantee you that if the enemy can keep us from doing anything, he will. He'll keep you in a place that keeps you from coming to God. And so what we end up doing is we stop doing the one thing that will help us. Oh, I'm depressed, so I won't go to church. Well, that'll really help. You know, oh, I'm going to be late for church. I might as well stay home. What? You know, look, coming to church is part of that. But there's an attitude involved in worship, a focus involved in worship that is very much a choice that relies on us doing it, whether or not we feel like it. The psalmist wrote, this is David in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. And he's talking to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now he's reminding himself of reasons that he has to thank God and to praise him, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, we're such a now-oriented people. I mean, we don't even have the patience to wait for a web page to load on the internet. We're hitting the back button and back on Yahoo or go Google looking for another page. I mean, we want it yesterday. If they ever invent time travel, I'm waiting for Amazon to have yesterday shipping. You know, Amazon Prime, you can have it yesterday if you order now with our special time travel service. You know, I mean, the truth is we want it before we want it. And we expect it, you know. And, you know, the reality is David, he's in the middle of stuff. You know, David would write this stuff. And sometimes he's hiding out in a cave because King Saul is chasing him down trying to kill him. You know, and it's very easy for the enemy at that moment to get you to focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you're not thankful for. Instead of the plethora, if I may use the word plethora, because that's just a great word. The plethora of things that God has given you and the things that you do have. You know, and David starts listing off some very New Testament concepts here, even though he's writing from the other side of the Old Testament. You know, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then he reminds himself, this is what I've got to be thankful for. God has forgiven my sin. He's healed my diseases. He's redeemed my life from the pit. He's crowned me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desire with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, that was enough to get him into a mode of thankfulness, even though maybe he didn't feel like it. So understand this. Worship should not depend upon how we feel, even though it often does. I don't feel like worshiping, so I won't. That's like saying, I don't feel like I love my wife, so I won't. I don't feel like I'm married to my wife, so I'm not. Wait, nope, it doesn't make any difference. You know, you are. So worship doesn't depend upon how we feel or upon our circumstances. We worship God because he deserves our praise. And I want you to remember one thing. Remember, God is not your enemy. Now let me say a few things about this before we go on. It shouldn't depend on how we feel. We worship him because he deserves it and he's worthy of our praise. You know, this Christmas time, we are celebrating, look, whether you're a theologian or not, there are a lot of people that know that Jesus Christ was an historical figure. A lot of people are on the fence about the whole divine thing and the whole God thing. Well, the Bible tells us that God basically crammed his entire divine nature into the body of this little baby to live like one of us so that we could be restored into a relationship with God. It's like, here's God, here's man, this chasm of sin. God sends Jesus. Jesus comes, he grows up, he dies, you know, comes back from the dead and builds that bridge across that chasm so that we can get back to God. There it is, pure and simple. Without that, we've got nothing. That in and of itself is something to be thankful for. There are times we don't feel like it. Maybe we're in the middle of struggles. When we're going through something hard, but you have to understand that God is not your problem. He is not your enemy. We have enemies. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. You know, it's one thing to blame God for something Satan does. It's another thing to blame God for something that you've done. He's not the one causing your grief. That's not how he works. We do have a spiritual enemy who wants you to believe that God is your problem, that God has abandoned you, that God has caused all this for some inexplicable purpose that someday you might know or might not know. And if that's the case, if that's what you believe, then you're not going to run to him for help or strength. You won't go to the very one who can help you, comfort you, and lead you into the solution. One of Satan's biggest deceptions is to get people to blame God for the havoc in their lives that's either a result of some kind of spiritual attack or the result of one of their own careless mistakes. And it's all in the realm of feeling. And so we worship in spite of what's going on, in spite of how we feel. Scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. God is not up there demanding this from us because and not having ever done anything. He's already done it all. And he's asking us to worship more for our benefit than his. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. Second thing, worship invites God's presence. Now, you know, he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us, but if you really want God's presence on the scene, you really want the Spirit of God to start working on your behalf, you start worshiping and invite him in. In Laura's prayer, she quoted a scripture, Psalm 22:3, but you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. There's this sense that when we praise him, that you're placing him in a seat of authority in your life. A lot of times we go through life, we're in charge, the enemy's in charge, somebody else is in charge. Video games are in charge, the job's in charge, something else is in charge. It's on that throne in your life. And when I say the throne, I mean like a king's, forget it, okay. Anyway, when we praise God, we're saying, God, I want you to be in charge. Because this ship is going down fast. God doesn't waltz in uninvited. And as we established last week, he isn't really even able to begin working in your life or on your behalf until you ask him. I mentioned the verse in Matthew 13:58 where it says, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith or their unbelief. This is Jesus in his hometown. This is the kid. You know, Jesus comes back and all of a sudden he's the Messiah. They just remember him as the little kid that grew up, you know, around Joseph and Mary. And scripture says they saw him and here he was and they were like, who does he think he is with all this power and stuff? And they were offended at him because it was Jesus. You know, they remembered little Jesus and now it's Jesus. What's all that about? And it tells us he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith or their unbelief. Or even on the most basic level, and I don't think I have this verse written here on your notes, but James 4:2, he says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. How many times you're like, God, help me, you know, and you've been and you're mad because he hasn't helped you, but you never asked him. Do I have to? Yeah. I mean, if the enemy can convince you that, you know, you should be mad at God because he hasn't helped you yet and you haven't asked him and God's like waiting, please ask me, just ask me so I can come do something on your behalf. Worship, you want to do it because it invites God's presence. Another reason you want to do it is because worship is, and this is all we talked about last week, is spirit. It is spiritual warfare. It just is. Because of all these things, you know, I mean, if God is waiting for you to ask, if God is waiting for you to in essence, get into a mindset in which he can work, and the enemy has got you all wrapped up in yourself, and you're in your own, I can't see the forest for all the trees problem. You know, a lot of times, you know, you're just going to curl up on your bed in a fetal position and just kind of wonder when it's all going to go away. And you know what? It's not. Until you rise up out of that. And say, instead of focusing on my circumstances, instead of focusing on how I feel, I'm going to stand up and invite God into my situation and worship him. See, John 12:31-34 says this. Jesus says, now is the time for the judgment, for judgment on this world. The prince of this world, and he's referring to Satan here. Remember we established that last week, that Satan's the one who's calling the shots down here? The prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now again, he was talking about being lifted up on a cross for mankind so that Satan's power would be limited, giving us the capacity to drive him out of our lives. And so when you worship, the reason it's spiritual warfare is because it does all kinds of damage to the enemy and it does all kinds of damage to the kingdom of darkness. I guarantee you this morning while you were singing and worshiping, I mean a lot of you, you know, it's not really about it, how it feels, but you guys kind of felt like God maybe was here? Anybody? A couple of you? Hanky, yeah, amen, okay, good deal. He promised to be here, and sometimes, you know, sometimes we feel it, and sometimes, you know, I'm not a touchy-feely person. I grew up very frustrated. You know, if I get emotional, you got to know God is doing something in my life, because I'd be in a service, and people are like, they're crying, and they're singing, and everybody is so blessed, and I'm like, da-da-da-da-da, I must be hard-hearted and cold, you know, because I feel nothing. But, you know, I had to come to grips with the fact that my feelings had absolutely nothing to do with whether or not God was here. You know, just because I felt it didn't mean, there's a lot of people that feel a lot of stuff, and I know it's not God. You know, it was a burrito they ate for dinner, or, you know, that I remember seeing that special on polygamy, and the lady said, you know, God told me to divorce my husband and marry this guy who had three wives. I'm like, I'm pretty sure it wasn't God that told you that. At least that's not what my Bible says. Anyway, sorry to offend any polygamists in our midst, but I'm not sorry. So that's, there's some things that are just ridiculous. Oh, when you worship, and I get this picture, I want you to understand that this spiritual act of worship is an act in which you forcibly remove Satan from the seat of authority in your life and instead acknowledge Christ as your Lord, the only one who can take your life and steer it in the direction that it was meant to go. You know, when you worship, you picture that. You know, Satan, get off that seat. Get off that chair. You are not in control. Get gone. You know, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life and my situation. You know, I can't control what goes on in the world, but I can welcome God to have control of what goes on around me and in me. Now, the last thing. Worship gets our focus off of our problems and ourselves and onto Him. The one who has the answer to the problems. The one who has the answer to ourselves. It's a powerful thing. You know, it's not an easy thing. The enemy will resist you. He will kick and scream all the way because he wants you to stay in a place of ineffectiveness. He wants you to stay in a place where he has his fingers around your throat. Let's go back to Philippians 4, 6 through 8. I referred to this earlier when we talked about worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I mean, this is, God says, do this. Come to me with prayers and petitions, with an attitude of thankfulness that I'm going to work on your behalf. And then what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, and this is the proactive approach, not the reactive approach. You choose. You can't just say, I'm not going to worry, and I'm not going to envy, and I'm not going to be bitter, and I'm not going to be unforgiving. I've got to choose to focus my brain on something else. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. I don't think I have it up there. Okay, I'm reading the rest of it. That's fine. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We live in a world where it's easy to focus on negativity. You have to listen. You only have to do is listen to the radio and watch television or work in an office or at a school for any given amount of time. Then you're bombarded by that. You know, you've got to make the decision to focus on true things and noble things and right things and pure things and lovely things and admirable things, because you're going to be bombarded by everything that's not. But the real question comes down to this. And we're going to continue to explore this, because like I said, I think it's time for us to draw a line in the sand and say, Satan, you've had enough. You have had enough. Here's the question. Do you believe that God is for you? That's the question. Now look, and again, you might not, I don't know, is he for me? Maybe that's the way you feel. You know, and the truth is, I want you to understand something. Whether or not you know this, whether or not you believe it, how you answer that question is going to determine how you're able to put some of this stuff into practice today. If you don't believe God is for you, it's going to be tough. You know, and that's really a trust issue, and that's a whole other message. But we're going to get into these things. We're going to get into it. I want to tell you today, without any kind of explanation, God is for you. He's for you. In fact, Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Or the verse that I quoted last week, 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus in you, the one who is in the world, the prince, the ruler of this air, the ruler of the air, the prince of darkness, Satan. Jesus is greater in you than the one who's pulling the strings out here. That means he's got to be in you. I mean, if you are here today and all this talk about lordship and surrendering your life, it's kind of weird. Just understand that you were created by God to know him. You were created by God to have a relationship with him. At least that's what my Bible says. You want to take it up with that, take it up with that. You don't have to take it up with me. And until you find that part of who you are, you're not going to really have any kind of success in defeating the enemy. But when you make Christ the Lord of your life, whether you're here today and you've never done that in any capacity, say, Christ, I want you to be on the seat of authority in my life. Or even as a believer who maybe did that at one time but realized, you know what? I've been letting Satan get by with way, way too much in my life. And it's time for me to get back to putting Christ in charge of things rather than myself or Satan or temptation or whatever it is. And a beginning process in this is this attitude of worship. It might involve you popping in some music that's going to be uplifting. It might be a matter of you getting with some friends that you can pray with, you know, seeking out some advice and just worshiping God together in a group. Whatever capacity that you do that, understand that God deserves our praise. He's worthy of it, and he's for you. And that's why he wants you to do it. Because there's an enemy in this world that he does not want to have authority over your life. And it's time we put an end to the work that he's been doing. Because God wants to do something special here. All that apathy and all that discouragement kind of seems to hang over this area sometimes, you know. We're going to chase it away. It's gone. It's going to be gone. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for just so many things. So many things that we take for granted. You know, Father, I think of people that worship in places where they're persecuted, they're put in jail, where it's illegal for them to gather together and to read Bibles, to gather together and to sing songs of praise, where it's illegal for pastors to stand up and preach, you know, truth from the word, and they get thrown in prison. But you know what? They praise you and they thank you, and their churches grow and people come to know you in spite of the resistance. And God, if we're to be really honest, you know, we don't have much to complain about. We sit here and we gripe because we don't have enough money, or we gripe because somebody doesn't like us, or we gripe because our problems are a lot of times, God, not to minimize the pain and the suffering that some within our body are going through, but God, I know that sometimes our problems are so small compared to the things that other people in this world are going through. And it shouldn't be that hard for us to find things to be thankful for. God, what I pray for everybody here today for is that, God, you would reveal yourself to each person this Christmas season in a way that maybe you have never revealed yourself to them before, God. The truth of your redemption, the truth of hope, the truth of peace, the truth of power, living a life that has meaning and living a life that has purpose, living a life that is for something. God, I pray that you take these words and that you just bury them deeply in our hearts, etch them on our minds, that we might be able to go about our business this next week as we approach Christmas Day, the day that we celebrate your incarnation as a human being, the time that you became like one of us so that we could become more like you. God, I pray you wouldn't allow us to fall into the trap of being overwhelmed by the mundane and the busyness, the things that would draw us away from that life of purpose that you've called us to. Just like you told Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God, I know you have plans for this part of Nebraska. And God, we just want to see you lift it up. We want to see you to lift it up so that you would draw men to yourself. We want to see your character exalted and people's lives change. We want to see people freed from their addictions. We want to see people overcome their mindsets and the things that have kept them drugged down and just debilitated for so long. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. All right, look at the person next to you and say something profound like Merry Christmas. Give somebody a hug. God bless.